My children, you can blast off to kids' church. Hey, good morning, everybody. Happy Memorial Day. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we'll be looking at verse 11 and 12. Here we see a change in thought for Peter. It's a new major section. Verses 1 of chapter 1. Up through verse 10 of chapter 2 has been laying the foundation of who you are in Christ. And from now, chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11, is how do you live in light of who you are? And it's important that we recognize that the how you live flows out of who you are, as opposed to who you are flowing out of what you do. Does that make sense? It's important that we understand that we are not saved by doing the things that Peter tells us to do. That we do the things that Peter tells us to do because of the mercy of God to save us. Peter says here in verse 11, he says, "Beloved." So here's why we say that it's a new section. It would be like talking to your kids, having a conversation with your kids, and you lay out the foundation, and then you say, "Now listen, my child, I love you." Okay, so we talk about something and say, I love you, child, and now I'm going to tell you some things. It might be hard for you to hear, but I want you to know that I love you. And so Peter wants us to know, first of all, that we are beloved children of God. Right? Identity, who we are. Who we are. We are beloved by God, but we're also beloved by the Apostle Peter. Peter wrote this letter. It's a rebuke. It is correction. It is exhortation. But it's love. See, we get uncomfortable whenever people start talking correction. We think, well, that's hateful. No. Correction is loving. All right? Peter's going to correct us, but he does it as beloved to Peter, brothers and sisters, to God, children. Okay? So He expresses his affection. He says, "I urge you." Peter is begging you. He is speaking in language as strong as he possibly can without saying, "I command you." Right? He's saying, I'm begging you as my beloved brothers and sisters. I'm begging you. As sojourners and exiles, Peter reminds us of who we are. We see that word exiles in verse 1 to the elect exiles. We talked about that several weeks ago, that though we are not displaced from our natural home, as citizens of God's holy nation, as God's children, our true citizenship is not of this world, but rather is of the kingdom of God. And Peter uses the words sojourners and exiles. He goes all the way back to Genesis. Peter is tripping over himself time and time again to go all the way back to the beginning so that we would know that there's nothing new under the sun. What we are experiencing as sojourners and exiles is not new. Though we may be rejected by the world, it's not new. He goes back to Abraham. Where Abraham is traveling, God said, basically, go that way. And he picked up everything and he went. And he says, I'm a sojourner and an exile. I have no place to bury my wife. That's Abraham. That's God's first chosen son. The person through whom all the worlds will be blessed had no place to bury his wife. Peter says that you too are sojourners and exiles. Don't get too attached to this world. Amen. You know, you may have never left Ferris or never lived outside of Ferris, but don't be so sure that God will never call you outside of Ferris. He may call you to Europe or to Asia. And what difference does it make? This world is not your home. Doesn't matter. Don't be so connected to this world that you miss your calling. You are aliens and strangers. You're sojourners and exiles. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed by them, but don't even let them be active in your life at all. In other words, if I could sort of paraphrase, Peter in chapter 1 of verse 14 is saying, don't be engulfed by the flames of your passions. Right here, he says, don't even light the match. You see, in order to be engulfed by the passions of your flesh, you got to first light a match. In order to go down that road where you are controlled by that thing, you first have to take a step. Peter's saying, don't even take the step. Don't light the match so that you will not be engulfed by the passions of your flesh. Abstain. Stay away from, flee from the passions of your flesh. Now, these passions are not just sexual, but they certainly include sexual passions. We have passions of ambition. To be a successful businessman. To be popular. To have a lot of things. To be liked by a lot of people. There are tons of passions, none of which should we be conformed to, and all of which we should abstain from. Now, this does not mean that we should not be passionate people. God is a passionate God. And there are appropriate times for you to be passionate. And that is a good thing, and we'll just leave it right there. But there are appropriate times for you to be passionate. There are times that you should be passionate in what you do because you're doing it for the Lord. But you should not be conformed to the passions of your flesh, of your former ignorance, which wage war against your soul, he says. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You see, there's a spiritual fight going on in your life, whether you recognize it or not. There is a spiritual war going on in your life, and the enemy is not always Satan or his fallen angels. Most often, the war that is being fought in your life is your own sin nature, which is waging war against your soul. We're going to come back to this. We're going to spend some time here, so don't think this is going to be a 5-minute sermon because I'm almost done with verse 11 and 12. We're coming back to this part, okay? All right, so he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In other words, live a lifestyle that is honest and respectable and consistent, even in the eyes of unbelievers. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, even among non-believers, even among people who speak ill against you. He says that they, even those that speak against you as evildoers, they're calling you evil. They're hating on you. They're slandering you. They're maligning you. They're saying that you know, you do something. They're saying, hey, this is why they did it, a completely false motive. He says, keep your conduct honorable even in front of them. You see, the world may not share your faith, but there are values that the world holds that we share. There are values that even unbelievers share. Like what? Like self-control. Even if they don't use it, they see people who do use self-control and they admire that. Right? How about hard work? Honesty? Commitment? Courage? Duty? Respect? Selflessness? Even if unbelievers cannot bring themselves to live this way, they admire people who do. And so Peter says, even though people don't share your faith, live an honorable life in front of them. So that when they look at you, though they might say bad things about you, they may question your motive, they may make up things. He says that when they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember, what is the purpose of us? What is our purpose? The church, the holy nation, royal priesthood, a people for his own possessions, that they would declare the excellencies of God. In other words, that our lifestyle would glorify God. I think that we can summarize this, that whole keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. I think we can say have integrity. Be people of integrity. Be a whole person, not divided. Not one way here and another way there. The world will absolutely reject your faith if you are a divided person. If you are the laziest person at your job, people do not want to hear about your faith. If you are disrespectful to your boss, people are not going to hear about how you love Jesus. If you are selfish, if you are disloyal, if you talk about somebody to one person and then go and talk about that person to somebody else, they're not going to want to hear about your faith. Hey, tell me how Jesus has worked in your life. Keep your conduct honorable. We of all people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, to be born again, we of all people should live honorable lives. We of all people should have integrity. And why is integrity so important? So that those who see our lives will bring glory to God. See, these people that are talking bad about you and slandering you and talking about you on Facebook and murmuring about you as you walk by, those people are watching your lifestyle. Don't give them anything that they can use as ammunition. Keep your conduct honorable so that on the day of visitation, whether that is on the day that God comes and judges them or the day that God comes and saves them, and we pray that it's that one, that their eyes will be open and they will see. You know what? They will look at you. It says because of your conduct. There are people around you that are watching your lifestyle. And they do not believe in Jesus. God has not visited them yet the way he visited you. God has not shown his mercy on them the way he has shown his mercy on you. But they are watching you. And so when that day comes, and we pray that it comes, when God comes and opens their eyes will be open and they will look around and they will say, I remember that person. I remember the consistency and the integrity of that person. They were a hard worker. They were honest. They were respectable. They were selfless. They were loyal. They were true. That is why we live. That is our purpose. That is why God chose us. So that His name, His excellencies would be proclaimed. His glory. Do you need a better or more compelling reason than that to change how you live? Do you need a reason more compelling than the glory of God than to change how you live? Why does Peter need to address how Christians live in the first century? I mean, look, Jesus has, by the time Peter writes this, it's been like 60 years. This is the 50s to us that Jesus died. Why would he need to write to Christians, tell them how to live in the first century? Well, let's go back to verse 11. Because from the very beginning, the passions of our flesh have waged war against our soul. Nothing new. The same passions that are waging war against your flesh have been waging war against Christians' souls. The same passions that have waged war against your soul have been waging war against Christian souls from the very beginning. But what is a soul? You know, it's interesting to think about a soul. Can't really put your finger on it because the Bible doesn't really come out and say what is a soul. Doesn't make it really clear, but we can draw a few things from the Bible about what our soul is. The soul is part of our personhood that is immaterial. You can't touch it. You can't see it. It's the part that lasts forever. See, our body will die, our soul will not die. That's why Jesus says that we have eternal life when we believe in Him. Not we will have eternal life, because our soul never dies. Our soul lasts forever. Your soul is the essence of who you are. George MacDonald said this, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Right? You don't have a soul. You are a soul. And your soul is carried about in a physical body. And that body will die. And it will go back to dust. But your soul will be judged and live forever in a real place called heaven or a real place called hell. Your soul will endure forever. Psalm 16, 9 and 10 is a prophetic psalm. It refers to the Messiah, and it refers to a whole being in the context of speaking of the Messiah's soul. So I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, I want you to write soul equals whole being. Your soul is who you are. Now, the word integrity comes from the root word integer, which means whole. So an integer is a whole, something that is not divided. And so to have integrity, to be a person of integrity, is to be a whole person, not a divided person. For this reason, R.C. Sproul describes the war on our soul of verse 11 as a war on our integrity. So when you write soul equals whole person or whole being, write another equal sign, integrity. Your soul, who you are, is your integrity. In other words, if I could rephrase Peter, it would be this: abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your integrity. The passions of your flesh are trying to divide you so that at one point in your day, you're this person. But at another point, at another place, you're this person. And maybe you're multiple people throughout the day. Peter says, abstain from the passions of the flesh because they are waging war on your integrity. Do you see the connection between your soul and integrity? Because I think if we talk in terms of soul, that's kind of a high and lofty thing that we can't really get our minds around. But if we talk in terms of integrity, then you can understand that I can understand that. We are striving to maintain integrity in a world that wants us to be divided, a sin nature that wants us to be divided. And what the world finds compelling, what the world will glorify God for, is not for your divided self, but for your whole self, for your integrity. So there's this war on your integrity. It's the passions of your flesh that are waging war against it. Now, I don't think many people, especially men, understand the gravity of this. I don't think that we understand the gravity of the fact that this war is going on for our integrity. And it's the passions of our flesh which are waging war against our integrity. Jesus asked two questions that we really need to consider about our soul, about our integrity. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus is asking an economic question here. What does it profit you as a person, as a soul, to gain everything and yet have no integrity? Or maybe Jesus is speaking to non-believers and saying, and yet you go to that real place called hell. You lose your soul. He also asks, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What value do you place on your soul? What value do you place on your integrity? First, let me talk to Christians, born-again believers, because there's something distinctly different between a person who is a believer, who is secure in Christ, whose soul, who knows, as Peter says in verse 25 of chapter 2, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know Jesus as the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So first let me address you, because this is who Peter is addressing, that there's a war on the soul, on the integrity of believers. And I want to talk specifically to men. Women, it applies just as much to you. And you'll get your chance right here in chapter 3, verse 1, where we talk specifically to wives. But today, let me just talk specifically to men. What value, men, do you place on your own integrity? What does it cost you to lose your integrity? What will you sell your integrity for? How much? There's no value in the world that would make that a good trade. And yet, men, we sell it for fleeting pleasures, for a moment of satisfaction, to get a job, to get a promotion, to make a little bit more money. We sell our integrity. But men, you're called to be men of honor. See that word honorable? You're called to be men of honor. That's what I tell my son Hudson. I say, son, you are a man of honor. Now you tell me, what do men of honor do? First thing he says, when I mess up, I own it. Men, you are called to be men of honor so that God will be glorified in your life. Listen to me. You need to make war against your flesh. Your flesh is making war against your soul. You need to make war against your flesh. But how do we do that? Well, in John 3:19, Jesus says that people love darkness because their deeds were evil. Sin thrives in isolation, in secrecy, in privacy. Sin thrives there. That's why whenever men look at things that are inappropriate on the internet, they do it in privacy. They do it late at night when everyone else is sleeping, when the lights are off. They delete the history files. They don't want to be found out. They don't want to be exposed. That's why men who violate their integrity work really hard to be isolated, to be pushed back, to not be known. But this is why James tells us to confess our sins to one another. Sin thrives in secrecy. And it is waging war on your soul, men. You have to expose the sin to the light. When you expose your sin to the light, when you confess that sin to someone else, it destroys the stronghold that sin has on your life. As long as you remain in secrecy and isolation, you will be the victim of your flesh. But you do not have to be the victim of your flesh. We are called more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He's already done the groundwork. He's already shown the light. Stop hiding in the shadows. Expose your sin to the light. How do you do that? You get with a man that you can trust, and you tell that man, these are the things that I struggle with. These are the things that are controlling me. These are the things that are waging war against my integrity. These are the things that are keeping me down. You expose those things, and you ask him to hold you accountable. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love to one another. And then he also tells us to correct one another gently, hoping that God will grant repentance and deliverance from the devil. I'm convinced that the reason so few men are willing to step up to spiritual leadership is a lack of integrity. And I think we have a serious, serious problem in the church. Help us. We can fight. We're not victims. We're not helpless. Men, we're called to step up to leadership. But I'm convinced that the reason that men don't step up to leadership in their homes and their peers is a lack of integrity. Their passions are waging war on their integrity, and they aren't waging war back. They're sellouts. They say one thing here, and they do another thing there. Two observations that distinguish integral men from divided men. And I think that this can go to women as well, but I feel like the Lord wants me to speak to men. So women, if you're writing, just put integral women, and it'll apply to you as well. Two observations that distinguish men of integrity from men who lack integrity. First is integral men receive correction with humility and gentleness. And second, integral men offer correction with humility and gentleness. They receive correction with humility and gentleness because, though they are imperfect, they strive to be men of honor. I'm not a perfect pastor, but I want to be a better pastor. I'm not a perfect husband, but I want to be a better husband. Not a perfect father or friend or soldier, but I want to be better. I want to be more faithful. Men who have integrity, who value integrity, who are fighting the war on their flesh, desire to live faithfully, driven by a passion that their lifestyle brings glory to God. What drives a man of integrity is not their own edification, not their own glory, but God's glory. What drives them is that when it's all said and done, people will look at their lifestyle and they will glorify God. They want people to see their life, and they want people to know Jesus. That's a man of integrity. That's a man of honor. And so when someone corrects them, they are listening for truth, no matter who it is, no matter how it's delivered. They will comb through a message that is poorly delivered, and they will say, God, speak to me. Show me. I may not accept everything that this person said, but God, surely they can't be wrong in everything. Certainly, there's got to be some truth. Help me hear from you. I received rebuke from a 4-year-old the other day. I'm not kidding. I did a play on a curse word, you know, how you do shut the whatever door, you know what I'm saying? And you really, you know, it's a play on a curse word, or I said, what the heck, or something, you know? In church, I said that. And guess what? There was a 4-year-old little boy sitting on the stage right next to Miss Donna Shaw. And you know what Miss Donna Shaw did? She stood up and she walked over to me and she looked at that little boy and said, what did you want to say to him? And that boy thought that I said the bad F word. And you know what? It corrected me. It corrected me. Because I realized that there are people listening to my life, to my words, watching me, how I live. And even though I didn't say the bad F word, it made that little boy think that I did. Listen, we can receive correction from anybody if we want to be men of integrity. It doesn't matter how it's said. It doesn't matter who it is. The message of correction is received by a man of integrity because he is driven, motivated to be a man who honors God. And he will receive correction. It doesn't matter who gave it or how they gave it. But the divided man focuses solely on the messenger and the delivery. You know people like this. You go to them in love and sincerity, and you say it, you could not imagine a better way to say it. And all they can focus on is your delivery, is criticism of you. There's no thought given to the message. Why? Because it confronts their already compromised integrity. And they're working really hard to hide their faults and escape detection. And so if they can turn the focus away from them and back to you as the messenger, then they can sustain, they can sort of keep up this image of perfection. Integral men also correct others with humility and gentleness. We receive correction, we correct others with humility and gentleness. Because while we recognize our own perfections, we practice regular confession and repentance. And they know that they aren't expecting anything from someone else that they themselves are not willing to do. Right? Men of integrity can look at their own lives and they say, you know what, even though I'm a failure in so many ways, I regret that. I'm repentant of that. I confess that. I'm putting things in my life to stop that. I'm waging war against my flesh. And so when I go to another person, whether it's my wife or children or another man or another woman, a neighbor, family, a coworker, I'm not judging them. I'm not asking them to do something that I myself am not willing to do. And so if I have integrity, I can look at another person and say, you ought to repent for that. Why? Because I am repentant for that same thing. Or for something like it. In other words, they've removed the plank from their own eye, and they gently remove the speck from another's. They have a biblical view of sin, and they want people to be set free from it. You see, rebuke and correction, when done in love and humility and gentleness, is the most loving thing that a believer can do to another person. Because sin destroys. It is not a loving thing for you to walk by someone who is drowning in despair and to just keep on walking. That is not love. That is hate. That is indifference. But men of integrity, we take the plank out of our own eye. In other words, we deal with our own sin. We open ourselves to accountability. We say, God, search me and know me and reveal my sin. Let me confess that. Let me repent of that. And in the process of doing that over and over again, we can see clearly. That's what Jesus says. You take the plank out, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brothers. But the divided man does not correct with humility and gentleness, because either they're so eaten up with guilt over their own lack of integrity that they think, how can I say anything to anyone? You see that man who is caught in addiction to pornography? He will not correct his wife. He will not correct any other person because he says, who am I? I know who I am in the dark. And if he's not willing to fight against that, then all he can do is lay down and be of no use to anybody. How can I say anything to anyone? Or they'll say, who am I to judge? Well, Jesus says you are to judge your brother gently, lovingly, after you've judged yourself. Or when they do say something, it comes out harshly because it's a release of frustration at themselves for not being who they know they should be. You know people like this. Oh, they'll correct people. They won't be shy to offer words of correction, but it's going to come out sideways. Because they're frustrated with who they know they are. And it's a way to release pressure. And so it's angry and it's harsh. And it's not loving. Man, if we're going to be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be, then it's absolutely imperative that we are men of integrity. So many men are failing in this area because they refuse to fight their flesh as their flesh wages war on their souls. Listen to me, if you are not fighting your flesh, then you are losing. If you cannot look at your life and say, I recognize sin in my life, and here's what I'm doing about it, then you are already sidelined. You do not have integrity. You cannot be the man that God has called you to be, the leader that God has called you to be. You cannot lead your wives, your children, other people. You cannot, because you lack integrity. If you are not fighting your flesh, you must. Your flesh is fighting against you. And we want to call it what it is. What do you call a soldier who hunkers down in his foxhole and refuses to engage the enemy? We call it a coward. That's what it is, man. If we will not fight our flesh, it's cowardice. We are that puny, disrespectful soldier hunkered down, crying in a foxhole. I hope that hurts some of your feelings. But not because I want your feelings to hurt, because I want you to change. I want you to fight. I want you to stand up like a man. and fight. You're in a war. Put your stinking helmet on. Pick up your weapon. Get involved in the fight. Men are losing their families because we won't fight. Because we want to sit down. We want to light that match, the passions of our flesh. We want to light the match, just tinker with it a little bit. And before we know it, we're engulfed by it. Proverbs says, can a man heap burning coals into his lap without being burned? No. Neither can you dabble in your sin without being consumed by it. Are you fighting your flesh, men and women? Let me come back to the women now. Are you fighting your flesh? We don't have any saints in here. But women, are you fighting your flesh? You've got different desires. Maybe some of the same, but you've got some different desires. Are you fighting those desires? Are you fighting the passions of your flesh? Are you preserving the integrity of your soul? Your soul is all you really have. It's the only thing that can't be taken from you. Everything else can be taken from you, can be stripped from you, can be robbed of you. But your soul will live forever. My question to you today, men and women, is do you know Jesus as the shepherd and overseer of your soul? The question is not, are you a good person? See, we just did this baptism. What a beautiful thing, Randy. Randy's a good man, good father. Went to church his whole life, was good. And 3 weeks ago, realized it's not about being good. It's about being born again. It's about putting faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as the shepherd and overseer of your soul? Have you sold your soul, your integrity, for fleeting passions, for ambition, for success, for a good time? You see, integrity is easily lost, but guess what? It can be regained. It can be regained. See, none of us is perfect. And the fact is that none of us is going to walk through this, you know, this whole rebuking in love and receiving rebuke in love and gentleness and humility. No one's going to do that perfectly. There are going to be times where you don't receive rebuke or where you issue rebuke outside of love and humility. But integrity says, own it. You see, Satan wants to say this, and listen, I know this voice all too well. You did it again. You tripped up. You did it again. Who are you, Brian? Who do you think you are to stand in front of people and tell them about Jesus Christ? How can you do that? You stumbled again. And you know what I say back to Satan? You're right, Satan. I did do that. And that was covered by the blood of Jesus. And God, I'm sorry. And guess what? I'm back in the fight. Because that's what our God does for us. He offers forgiveness. We don't have to work for that forgiveness. All we got to do is agree with God. You know what, God? I have not been a man of integrity. I have not walked according to honor. People look at my life, they would not see glory of God. They would not glorify God because of who I am. I am sorry. Boom. That's an integrity move. And you're back on track. You are back where you need to be. You are on the road to integrity. Now, there may be some sins in your life that you've got, that road is a little bit further. But the first step is integrity. The first step is saying, I confess. I did that. I own that. That's why I say to my son so many times, Hudson, what's a man of honor do? When he messes up, he owns it. When he makes a mess, he cleans it up. That's what men of honor do. That's what men of integrity do. When we mess up, we own it. When we mess up, we fess up. And why do we care about integrity? Why do we really, really care? The reason is that we serve a God of integrity. In other words, He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His love never changes. We're going to invite the worship team to come back. And we're going to sing that song again. One thing remains. Though the world around us changes, one thing remains, and that is the love of God. We can count on the love of God. The question is, can people count on you? Men, can your wives count on you? Can your children count on you? Are you going to be one way here in the pews and another way when you get home? Do you have integrity? I want you to respond today in repentance. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel repentant. I want you to say, okay, God, I will fight. I will wage war against my flesh. I may have never done that before, but today begins a new day. I'm stepping into the fight. Men, will you fight? We're going to honor, here in just a moment, we're going to honor the men and women who have given their lives sacrifice for our freedom. But what good does it do to applaud the courage, the integrity of soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marine who have given their life and then to sit on the sideline as a coward? What is that about? You think it's good for other people to fight? You gonna fight? You gonna fight for your families? You gonna fight for your peers? You gonna fight for the glory of God? Get in the fight. This is your time to respond. Repent. You angry with me? Good. 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 Be a man of integrity and look for the truth of the message and don't blame the messenger. Listen to the Lord. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Respond to the Lord. Men, stand up. Fight. Your flesh is killing you.